It's Luke 23, 44 through 46. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Now from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. And this is just before he mentioned these words that I just read. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Now, I've been speaking on the last words of Jesus, and come Easter Sunday, the last words of Jesus while he was on the cross to his death. But on Easter Sunday, I'm going to begin a several-week sermon series on the first words of Jesus after the resurrection. And that's not one you've typically hear said, but I think it will be important for us to look at his first words as much as looking at his last words. But for tonight, we're looking at the last words. And these are the last three phrases of the seven phrases that Jesus had spoken on the cross. You remember, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You remember, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." You remember him saying, "Woman, here is your son, and here is your mother." And now we also come to this part of Scripture where we see these last three words: "I thirst, it is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, all these are words that are attributed to Jesus, yet he didn't write any of this down. Those who heard it bore witness. They were eyewitnesses, hearers of what took place. And they penned what they saw and heard. So one person heard one thing and shared it, like "it is finished." Another person heard him say, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Jesus said both of those things. All of these things was said that we could hear the depth of the love and passion of God Almighty from the cross. Now, we know that he was beaten. We know that he was in great pain while on the cross. Spikes were driven through his forearms and in his feet to hold him on the cross. This isn't a cute picture. On Easter morning, we see a sweet picture. Our grounds have been taken care of. We've already placed on the cross out there flowers and ivy and stuff, greenery to speak of life because life is coming from the one who died on the cross. And we see the grounds taken care of, and we see everything so taken care of and beautiful and wonderful. But on the cross, it is ugly. And we can't get past that. We must see the ugliness of the cross. We must see it stained with blood. And we must acknowledge that we place God on the cross. He allowed us to place Him on the cross because He loved you and me so much. His face was to the point that it was not recognizable. Can you imagine somebody so beaten? Not to the point of death, but so beaten that their face was no longer recognizable. And yet, rather than taking care of Himself, He chooses to speak with words to show His love and compassion, not only to those that were there, but to impact you and me today and for generations that will come after us. I thirst. We learn of His condition and stayed in this point. Now, when I played peewee football through eighth grade, I remember those hot days where we were practicing. These were the days that you weren't supposed to drink water and that kind of stuff. You know, you're supposed to tough it out. I remember one of my friends just throwing up because he was so thirsty and so hot and, you know, near the point of exhaustion. And I remember when the coach said, and the coach was my father, and he says, "All right, y'all get something to drink." Everybody ran to the water and the Gatorade that they had, and you could not get the Gatorade and water down fast enough. So fast that, you know, it was just coming off your cheeks, and you know, you were just trying to get as much water and thirst, and it wasn't enough. You bought those glass bottles of Gatorade, and it just wasn't enough. Yeah, they came in glass way back then. It just wasn't enough. You could have drank another two or three of them, even. That's thirst. But that thirst wasn't even as great as what Jesus was experiencing on the cross. The blood that had been spilling. The sweat that was upon Him and His brow. His lungs already being filled with water as it was becoming harder and harder for Him to breathe, and each time He pushed up. This is the grossness, the grotesqueness of the cross. And if we cannot look at it, then we cannot look at our Savior. Because when we enter into heaven, we will see the holes in His hands and the pierced side. Those scars will never go away because they are there as evidence of our Savior's love. That forever and ever we will know how much God loves us. And His mouth has become beyond parched, where He cannot get any saliva to even make it feel good again. There's no moisture there to hydrate. And He says, "I thirst." And they give Him vinegar, which would just make it worse. You recall the woman at the well, which Jesus says, "I give you living water." Remember that story. If you knew who you were asking, I would give you living water. This is from the one who now is on the cross who is thirsty. Jesus took on all our sins, which meant the opposite of living water, didn't it? That he would say he thirsts because the sin was the dryness and the separation and all the result of what our sin would do in taking us away from that which is living water. Yet Jesus will be that living water, but he must go through all of this that he could be the Savior and the only Savior of the world. Everything hangs in that balance of Jesus on the cross for all the whole world. Hangs right there in the balance. If Jesus does not accomplish it, no one else can. And then we are truly hopeless. And he says, "It is finished. It is finished." Now, we watch The Big Bang Theory, whether you like that show or not. I can disagree with a lot of it, morally, but it's a funny show. Anyways, Sheldon, who is the genius of the whole group, and his girlfriend, Amy Farrah Fowler, I believe that's how you say her name. She does this. Says, "You have a hard time with things not getting finished." And so she does this. And doesn't finish it. And he's like, "Ooh," He has to come later on and go, like that, hit that knock. Or she puts on a whiteboard, tic-tac-toes, and X, and then he puts O, and she puts an X, and he puts an O. And right before he's about to win the game, she goes and erases the whole thing. And he's like, "Ugh," and later on he has to put it all on there and put all those things in the right place and then put his O in the right place to win tic-tac-toe. When Jesus hung on the cross, when he hung there on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." This means it is accomplished. It is complete. How one feels when they complete a project that they're most proud of. If you've built a car, or you've put a gun together, or you've cut your grass. If you do artwork and you finish that artwork or finish a puzzle, there's something good about having it complete and being proud of it. If you run a marathon or a race to finish it, anything in our life that gives us a sense of finishing and of accomplishment, of completeness, you're proud of your accomplishments. It is finished. A woman received numerous phone calls from a debt collection from a hospital, calling people, or they were calling the hospital for paying their debts and that sort of thing. And there was a number off, so that the 1-800 number people were to call, people sometimes would make the mistake and they would hit her number instead. And so she called and complained and said, "Can y'all change your number? I'm getting a lot of phone calls." And it says, "No, we're not changing." They were a big corporation. They weren't about to change. And so she said, "Well, I tell you what," after they refused to do that, she said, "Well, I will tell everyone who calls that their bill is paid in full." They quickly changed their number because they wanted to get paid rather than people saying, "Well, you said my bill was paid in full." What Jesus was saying on the cross, "It is finished," He was saying just that. The bill is paid in full for all I came to die for. Paid in full, not part way. Full for all of our sin. It is finished means that Jesus completed what he came to earth to do, to die without sin, to be the sacrifice that is acceptable for the Father in heaven. To be as what was in the story of Abraham and Isaac, in which God called Abraham to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. A burnt offering means to be completely consumed. And what was considered hope for Abraham was through his son, that God would had blessed him with this son and said through this son he would multiply upon this earth and be a blessing greater than the stars in heaven, the number of stars in the heavens. But God did not require Isaac to be sacrificed. You know why? Because God was offering himself, his own son, Jesus, to be the true and only sacrifice. This many years after this story of Abraham and Isaac. Many, many generations. It was not to have hope taken away. Jesus on the cross was giving hope, you see. By enduring through all of this and saying it is finished, wasn't Jesus giving up? No, just as one of the words was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was not Jesus giving up. It was Jesus fulfilling all of what the scriptures had said. It was Jesus going all the way with what total deprivation from the love of God looked like. And now it's also this when he says it is finished. He's in great pain, folks. He's not numb to this. He is in great pain. He's suffering. There's anguish. There's everything that you would experience on the cross he's going through. And there's a certain amount of saying it is finished. Not just it's complete, but relief is now coming. And shortly, after saying this, it is finished, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. This statement is Jesus saying he is in control of all of these events, up to even knowing that he was soon to die. How many of people can actually say, you know, right before death? There might be a few, but not. Jesus knew, and even in this point, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Usually when a person tries to be in control of something, it is for their own protection or their own good, isn't it? But Jesus wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about all of us. This is what sin did to Jesus. Did to our Creator, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what they did on the cross. The people that were there, they hung him on the cross. They accused him. They spat on him. They beat him. They tore his robes. They cast lots for it. They nailed him there. They lifted the cross into the hole and they stabbed him in the side. They did it. But it is also what you did. We cannot escape that we are not as guilty. Our sin is like a hammer blow on one of those spikes. Our sin is like the voice of one ridiculing Jesus. Our sin is one in which accused him and placed the crown of thorns on his head. It is what you did. It is what I did. It isn't just what they did. It isn't just what you did. It is also what I did that caused my Lord to go to the cross for my sin, for your sin, for their sin. And salvation can only come through the one who was God, who died on the cross. Nowhere else and no one else. As we partake communion this night, let us come and confess before God our sin. Let us confess our guilt. And that's why that song that we sang, "Were You There?" And it says about us trembling. We put God there. Now I know He chose it, and He allowed us, but we put God there, who did not lose any power, who did not lose any authority. Surely our knees should quake before the Lord. Yet He shows compassion and mercy and grace far beyond sometimes what we give others. Turn in your hymnals to page 12.